at 67 in your book. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like him, my faithful Savior.
Bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 185 in your hymn book. Are you thankful that the Lord brought you out? Amen. You pray for me. My voice is struggling, but you guys can sing with or without me. Amen. We have lots to be happy about this morning.
I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad. Yes, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? since the Lord brought me out. Yes, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And I've been praying since the Lord brought me out. Yes, I've been praying since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. And if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be?
Why don't you turn and tell somebody how the Lord brought you out? Church this morning. Amen. Amen. Good to worship the Lord together. And I want to announce again, Lord willing, our youth Bible study will be Thursday, November the 29th at 7:30 for this month. And then got several prayer requests I want to bring before the Lord. Brother Trevor's preaching at Brother Oscar's this morning, so I want to remember him in prayer. And then the Soderquist family, they're traveling. I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. Also, Brother Anthony and Sister Tina, excuse me, they're traveling. I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies as well. And then Brother Thor and Sister Savannah Fast requested prayer for their little baby, Miracle. She was up all night due to a bad diaper rash, so I want to remember her in prayer. And then Sister Patty Hansel requested prayer for her brother-in-law's nephew who was hospitalized due to drugs, and then also for a friend of hers who's going through a great deal of transition in her life. So we want to remember these things in prayer. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Wade, good to see you. Feeling better. And just want to ask you to come and pray for us, if you would, this morning over the prayer requests. While he's coming, I almost forgot. I've got a thank you here. It says to all of you, somehow just saying thank you doesn't seem like enough, but I hope you know how much your kindness has meant to us.
And that's from Brother and Sister Layton and the family. And it says, Brother Nathan and saints of the Church of the Open Door, on behalf of the family of Sister Mayfield, I want to thank you for your condolences, offers of help and food, and your prayers for us. We found great comfort. We found great comfort, Jesus Christ, and knowing our family, brothers and sisters, were supporting, were suffering with us, rather, and praying for us. We know we shall see Mother again. May God richly bless each of you is our prayer. So we appreciate the Layton family, the Mayfield family, and just want to continue to remember them in prayer during this time. God bless you, Brother Wade. Appreciate you.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we come before you now just with thankful hearts, Lord, that we've been able to gather together here today, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that there's a throne that we can bring these petitions to, Lord, that you beckon us to come and to give you of our burdens. And Father, a number of them were mentioned, Lord, and I don't remember them all. Just little children suffering from just being little children, Lord. It's hard for little babes to grow up, Lord. It's a miracle that you provide them, and it's a miracle, I think all parents can agree, it's a miracle when they finally are, you don't have to worry over them every second. And then again, you worry over them all. If you're a parent, you worry over them all the time. And yet, Lord, that's how you are with us. You look over at us and you're mindful of us, Lord. And you look at the path that we go through in life, and there's bumps along the way, and so many of those things were mentioned this morning for requests, Lord, and things that are on people's hearts and directions to go, and just different health issues. And Lord, as you look at us, we're thankful that you're mindful, and we give these issues to you, Lord, as the great Holy Father that watches over us. Now, Lord, as we've gathered, Lord, to come together to learn more of you, to yield ourselves to you, Lord, we ask that your presence would just walk up and down each and every aisle, Lord. Touch each heart, Lord. Give us what we have need of, Lord. We desire to walk out of here better Christians than when we came in. And Lord, just may this service be pleasing to you. May all that we do be surrendered to you. We ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, friends. This morning we'll have the 54th, that's 5-4, 54th chapter of the book of Psalm. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah.
Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul.
He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth.
I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good.
For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eyes have seen his desire upon mine enemies. God bless you.
I don't know if my voice is much better than Brother Furman's this morning, so you help us out. There are some things I may not know. There are some places I can't go. But I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel him deep within. 229 if you don't know it. My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real. Whole. His
Some folks may doubt. Some folks may scorn. All can go on and just leave me alone. Oh, but as for me, I'll take God's call. My God is real, for I feel Him in my heart. Oh, you feel it this morning? My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my heart. I cannot tell just how when Jesus took your sins away. Oh, but since that day, yes, since that very hour, my God's been real, oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost by. Oh, my God is real. Oh, is He real to you this morning? Real in my soul. Well, it's that old time Holy Spirit, and the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it, but it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Well, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother, and it brings things from undercover. Lord, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Well, it will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Oh, it's, let's sing it this way again. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, it's good enough for me. Well, it's that old-time Holy Spirit. The old devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. Lord, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me.
Amen. Is that how you feel this morning? Amen. Brother Bram told us in the Church Age book that Pentecost was the pattern, and that anything else besides that was false. Amen. So I want that old-time religion. Amen. He said, Brother Branham, what, you got some kind of new religion? He said, no, I got an old case, a new case of the old-time religion. A new case of the old-time religion. So that's what we want this morning. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, St. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 31 and 32, we want to read this morning. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Now they thought they were insulting him, but a prophet came in our age and told us that it was the greatest compliment they could have paid him, because to save others, he couldn't save himself. He had to give himself as a sacrifice. But here, with their critical spirit, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks on dealing with a critical spirit, we want to look at it again. They mock him, and they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to be in this service this morning. Be with each and every one. Lord, I know many sick in body due to this time of year, the climate and the weather and everything changing, Father. But Lord, just ask that you'd be with each one. Give them a touch from you. Be with those, that, Lord, with the prayer requests that we read, those that are sick in body, those that are traveling. May you be with each one. Be with us that are gathered here this morning. Lord, may you just move on the scene for each and every one of us. Each one, no doubt, has needs that they're facing, maybe their family needs, financial, spiritual, mental, whatever it would be, Lord, finances or, Lord, whatever the need would be. Maybe it's some emotional scar from when they were as a young person, or maybe it's something that they're fighting on their job, whatever it would be. Father, I ask that you would move on the scene and help them this morning. Lord, may you speak something through my lips that would encourage and help them. Lord, I just ask that you would be with the continuation of this service. May you get glory from it, and may we all draw closer to you as our prayer and our desire this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Maybe you woke up this morning and you were in desperation that you needed a touch from the Lord, that you needed something specific. Maybe you even prayed and said, "Lord, let there be something in the service that's for me this morning." So we pray that there will be, and that the Lord will just give you the encouragement that you need this morning. We've been looking at this thought on dealing with the critical spirit, and I want to look at it again this morning with the help of the Lord. And we're looking at these scribes and Pharisees, how that Jesus constantly, throughout his entire ministry, had to deal with criticism and a critical spirit from them. No matter what he did, my, you would think to come and heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry and restore families and deliver the demon oppressed and the mentally insane, you would think that, my, what more could he do? But no matter what he did, they constantly found some way to criticize him. If he healed somebody, he healed the wrong person. Well, if he healed that one, why can't you heal this one? Or if you raised this person from the dead, why couldn't he raise the whole graveyard, or whatever it would be. No matter what he did, there was constantly a criticism of his ministry. If he did some miracle, well, he did it on the Sabbath day, so he was wrong. Or he did it to somebody that wasn't part of their religious group. And if he had really been of God, he would have came to their religious group. And just constant criticism that he faced. So as Christians, if we claim to be Christ-like, which is what that word is, we've looked at before, what Brother Branham taught us that word meant, not just to pack the title that, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a message believer, I belong to this church or whatever, but to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. If we're going to be have the Spirit of Christ within us, that we treat people the way that Christ would, and we perform the same things that Christ did. Everybody may not raise somebody from the dead, or everybody may not heal the sick or whatever it would be, but you will have signs and wonders following in some form or the other. If you're a true believer, we know that signs and wonders follow the believer. That may just be to pray for your little sick child with a fever and maybe God heal them. That's a sign and a wonder. Amen. When it happens miraculously, somebody say, well, that was a coincidence. Well, there's an awful lot of coincidences that happen. Then it would be one thing, you know, if you prayed and you know, 5 years later somebody got well or something. Well, that could be a coincidence. But when you pray and God moves on the scene immediately, I just don't have enough faith to believe that that's a coincidence, that a fever would leave a child or whatever the sickness would be. I believe that it's God that
that's moving on the scene. But if you're going to do things in the name of Christ and you're going to act like Christ, then those same spirits, just as much as the Holy Spirit is alive today to act the way that he did back then, those same critical spirits and negative spirits and satanic spirits are still alive to try to hinder the work of God, just like they did all the way back from Adam all the way down to this age. There's always been two. Brother Branham talked about the twins, how that there was the true vine and the false vine, and there's always been the false vine to rise up and criticize what the true vine is doing. Didn't matter how many miracles that took place there in the book of Acts, because it was done in the name of Jesus, the people wanted to come around, and these men that were, through their ministries, God was raising the dead. God was healing the sick. God was literally not just a figurative, you know, let our chains be gone and let the prison gates be open. God was physically opening prison gates, and he was physically loosing the chains from believers. And yet still, people with a critical spirit would look at it and they would reject it and call it false and condemn it and put people in prison and kill them for the very things that they was claiming. Here they were religious men claiming to be, but putting godly men in prison, putting them to death, persecuting them. Why? Because of a critical spirit that came on them and blinded them to be able to see what the work of God was actually doing. The scribes and the Pharisees could look at Jesus. Here he is. And even Caiaphas is prophesying, said, you know nothing, is what he told them there. Prophesying, saying, don't you know that one must die for the sins of the nation? And here he is with the anointing and spirit of prophecy, not maybe even realizing what he's saying, prophesying what would happen of Christ, and then turn around and allow the thing to happen, stand there and take him to Pilate's hall and persecute him, and here claiming to be a religious man, and yet standing there and making fun of the very one that came to redeem him. No matter how much they knew the law, no matter how much they could memorize the Torah, no matter how much they could quote the commandments of Moses and walk the walk and talk the talk legalistically, yet when the real word came in flesh, they crucified him with wicked hands, and they stood there, and as he's giving his life for them and praying and crying out, the man, the flesh, crying out to the Spirit of God that was within him, said, Father, forgive them. Somebody talks bad about us on Facebook, we can't hardly forgive them. Somebody says something bad about our family, we can't hardly forgive them. People dealing with things, you know, so sometimes you look at people and you sit down and talk to them, and you talk to them very long, and it just comes out, the hurt in their life from things in their past. Maybe they got hurt at a church. Maybe they got hurt at a school. Maybe they got hurt in their family, some family disagreement or something, and they got hurt from that. Or maybe they got hurt way back in their childhood in their school by bullying or whatever it would be. And you can talk to them just a few minutes and pick up on the hurt and the bitterness that they're still dragging around with them everywhere they go. And every conversation, it comes up, and every situation, every meal that you sit down to, is something that they're still holding on to so closely and dealing with so much. And you think, if they could just let that go, they could grow so much further in Christ. If they could just let that go, but they drag that around with them everywhere they go. Why? What is it? It's something that's on them, that's a scar that's holding them back, and because of something that somebody did once upon a time, and it depresses them, it brings them down, it discourages them, and they're constantly dwelling on that, and instead of letting it go and moving on in the Lord, it binds them down. And here Jesus, it wasn't that somebody talked bad about him. Wasn't that somebody just offended him or smacked him on the face, but here they've beat him, they've whipped him with a cat of nine tails, ripped the flesh out of his back with it, they've pierced his hands and his feet, they've spit in his face, they've ripped out his beard. Any one of those things, we would have had a hard time forgiving somebody. Oh, maybe 10 years of going to a church and sitting under an anointed ministry and listening to enough tapes and reading enough quotes on love and forgiveness, maybe eventually 10 years down the road we could have forgiven. But this just happened a few minutes ago. They lifted him up on this cross a few minutes ago, and now they're spitting at him and mocking him and making fun of him. And he doesn't say, hey, I'm the boss around here. I'm going to send every one of you to hell. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Yet them with a critical spirit. condemning him and persecuting him. Brother Branham said when Dr. Best came there at the Sam Houston Coliseum and began to criticize and say all these things, he said, bring him up and let him perform a miracle. Let him heal somebody, then I'll believe it. He didn't believe in divine healing. And Brother Bosworth stood there and he said, Dr. Best, it sounds to me like another case at Calvary. Bring him down off the cross and then we'll believe him. You see, people like that, it doesn't matter what you can show them, they'll never believe. Brother Branham said that that Church of Christ man said, he said, smite me blind. Brother Branham said, how can I? You're already blind. He said, bring me a little girl and cut her arm and then heal that and then I'll believe you. He said, you need mental healing, not physical healing. So demon-possessed, so critical that would want to do something like that and harm a child to try to prove or disprove the gospel. Blind Bartimaeus, 1959. Brother Branham says, those critical spirits of those unbelieving priests still live today among the people. Religious spirits criticizing, making fun. Oh, it's easy for those critical spirits to get on us, isn't it? To criticize somebody else for the way that they believe or the way that they worship or the way that they do something. It's easy when it's somebody else. Now, when it's to you and the way that you believe and the way that you think and the way that you act, then that's a different story. You don't want that and you don't like that. But when you see somebody else that, well, maybe they praise the Lord a little differently than you do, and you think, oh, they're a little too fanatical. Or maybe they're not as emotional as you are, and they sit there, and maybe the presence of the Lord drop in the building. You want to run over and just grab them and shake them and say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you running like the rest of them? Why aren't you shouting like the rest of them? But when it's you, you don't want somebody to do that to you. A critical spirit. A religious spirit. Blind Bartimaeus again, 1957. He says that's the same mock and scoff that they give him today. That old critical spirit don't die. It will sometime. But it's still alive tonight and can work through men. Come and raise these from the dead up here. We'll believe you. He said, how could he do anything in a mess like that? You remember the scripture said when he was in his own hometown, he said, you know, a prophet's not accepted in his own country. And he said, my many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. Didn't mean that he was any weaker. Didn't mean that Jesus lost any power. He was still the same there in Nazareth as he was down in Galilee or Judea or wherever he would go down in Bethlehem or up in Jerusalem. He was still the same in Nazareth, but he couldn't do as many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, many times we lean, as we've looked at in the past few weeks, we lean, if we're not careful, on the arm of the flesh, and we look at a man or a personality or a gift. Brother Branham told us the story, I believe it was Sunday night, Wednesday night rather, we was listening to the tape there, and Brother Branham was telling the story about how that man came, and he had so much confidence in Brother Oral Roberts that he came. He said, if Brother Roberts would just lay hands on me, I'd be well. And he said he went, and he got better temporarily, and then he got worse. He thought, went to another meeting, got prayed for again, temporary relief, and then got worse. And then he come and had Brother Branham pray for him, and he said, maybe Brother Branham can show, you know, why I'm not getting better. And he still got worse, continually worse. And then he finally went and had surgery done. He's laying there in the hospital room. He said the presence of God just came in and begin to comfort him and begin to heal him. And he said, see, he'd had his confidence in this man and in that man, and he'd went from this one to that one, but once he could get alone with God and get at peace that it was God that was going to do the work, then God could do something. Amen. But many times we look to this brother or that brother, that's all right. But Brother Benham said, even with him standing there with the gift that he did, he said, it's not me, it takes your faith. It takes your faith. It didn't matter how much faith he had. If the person coming through the line didn't have any faith, he said, I'd just pronounce the blessing and tell him to go on. Now, he could have taken it away. Brother Branham said, with an anointed gift, a man of God can stand. That's probably why the man there, in the example he was given, was getting better temporarily. A man of God, you know, the Bible said that, the scripture said that they'd have power to cast out devils and lay their hands on the sick and they should recover. So you can cast out something, but that don't mean that it won't come back. The Bible said that, you know, be careful when the evil spirit goes from you. You know, he walks in dry places, but then he'll come back and bring seven more with him if you're not careful. So Brother Branham taught us that you don't have to be a Christian to be healed, but you have to be a Christian to stay healed. So it takes your faith too. It takes your faith. So when they're standing there looking at him, no matter how much he could save them, no matter how much he could heal them, no matter how many mighty works that he could do, when they're sitting there with a critical spirit, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Brother Branham said, how could he do anything with a mess like that? Sirs, we would see Jesus, 1957. He says, but if somebody is trying to do something and yet making blunders and you're doing nothing, then keep still of that thing. They're getting souls saved anyhow. So what are they doing? Working against it. I'd rather be found making a mistake than crying on the sideline, criticizing those who are trying to do something anyhow. You know, we've talked about it before, but when it comes to sports and things, we have a tendency to identify ourselves with whatever it is that we're, you know, associated with. If it's your favorite football team or your favorite basketball team or baseball team or whatever it is, and you go to work the next day and your team's won, you walk out there with your chest out and your team colors on, and, oh boy, we sure got them. Yeah, you did a lot sitting there with the remote or sitting there waving a flag on the sidelines. You didn't exercise. You didn't train. You didn't study hours of footage. You didn't, you know, do all these other games working up to that big team and all these things. You just sat there and checked the stats in the newspaper or whatever it would be. But you identify with yourself. Boy, we sure got them. Or, oh, then you creep into work in the back door if your team lost and maybe you don't have your team shirt on that day and you sit down in your cubicle and just hope nobody comes around and gives you a hard way to go. Why? You're identifying yourself with that, but you're on the sideline. You really had nothing to do with the outcome. And that's how many times we get as believers, if we're not careful, we'll get a critical spirit, whether it's the church we're going to or some other church or some other ministry or whatever it would be, and we begin to try to discredit or try to pick apart or whatever it be and get a critical spirit, and you say, goodness gracious, I don't like the way this brother did that. I don't like the way, you know, brother so-and-so, he was 3 minutes late unlocking the door last week, and if I was a deacon, I'd do this and I'd do that. Oh, would you? Oh my, I wish we could just test that out sometime with a few people that are, see how you do for a week or two. Not for 5 years, see how you do for a week or two. Oh, bless God, if I was this, I'd do that. And if I had control of this, I'd do this way and I'd do that way. You know, brother keeps telling me a statement, you know, that somebody told him a while back, said, you know, there's no perfect church. And if there was, when you got there, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. So, amen. I guess that's how we are. We don't claim to have a perfect church, but we do follow a perfect Jesus. Amen. We do have a perfect Jesus. We're not perfect individuals. You know, the climate is not going to be perfect, because if it's perfect for one sister over on this side of the church, then some sister over here is going to be burning up. Or if it's perfect for her, then some sister over here is going to be freezing to death. And, you know, whatever it is, there's no perfect church. You know, until they design little bubbles, pods that we can come and sit in at church that have your own climate control and your own style, you know, you can select, do you want to read the words off the screen or off the songbook, or would you just like to not have them at all because you have them memorized? You know, we're not going to have a perfect church until we have a little pod church that everybody can come and sit in their own pod. Maybe you don't like the song leader that day, so you can just swipe back and go listen to a song service from a previous service. And maybe you don't like the musicians that day, so you can kind of just mix your favorite musician in there. What are they doing? He said, working against it. Now, people don't do that intentionally, I don't think. But if we're not careful, we come with a critical spirit. Oh, I bet he's going to do this. Or I bet he's going to do that. I bet today's going to be a tape service. And I just wish, I really need to hear a live preacher today. Or, oh my, you know, he's preached so many times. I hope he plays a tape today. Or, oh, I sure hope he don't have brother so-and-so. Or, my, you know, he hasn't had my favorite preacher in for a few years. I wonder why I don't have him back. I'd like to have this one. I'd like to have that one. And if we're not careful, we come with all those things. And instead of coming with expectations, well, instead of coming with positive expectations anyhow, we come with negative expectations of, oh my, what's it going to be today? All I know is I'm sure that I won't get blessed. Brother Bram said you get what you come expecting. So if you come expecting not to get blessed, I guarantee you, you'll go out of here with, and you'll be able to say, well, I did. So I told you, Brother Layton, I told you I wasn't going to get blessed today. What are you doing? Fulfilling scripture. What about the person that comes and says, bless God, I don't care who's singing, I don't care who's preaching, I don't care who's playing the instruments or who's leading the Sunday schools, I'm going to go and I'm going to get something from God. I guarantee you, no matter how hoarse the song leader is, no matter how tired the pastor is, no matter what condition the deacons or the trustees or anybody else is, if they come in condition to receive, they'll receive something. Amen. But we depend on everybody else. Well, if so-and-so's there, or if brother so-and-so does this, or if sister so-and-so plays this song, or if brother so-and-so, my favorite special singer, sings this morning, then I'll get something out of the service. So we come with stipulations for God. God, if you'll do this, and you'll do this, and you'll do this, and you do this, then I can go out and say, thank you, Lord. I find finally a good service that I could enjoy. Working against it. I'd rather be found making a mistake, he said, than crying on the sidelines, criticizing those who are trying to do something anyhow. Certainly would. All right, Philip said, come and see. That's a good thing. Come, find out, then pass your opinion. Oh, my brother Branham said in one place, he says, the best advice you could give anybody, come and see. You know, I have so much more respect for people that are critical of our church that have actually come and sit in a service or two and actually know what they're talking about than people that criticize that have never been, have never listened to a service online, don't know anything about it, make all these assumptions and come and tell people all this, that, and the other. And somebody said, hey, I've been to that church. That's not how it is. I have a lot more respect for somebody that will at least come and see, even if they come with a critical spirit. Come and see and then pass your opinion. Well, glory. Influence, 1963, again, I would rather be found even wrong by trying to get somebody saved than trying to hinder somebody that's trying to get somebody saved. Yeah, I'd rather take the man's place at any time than try to criticize or tear down what somebody else is building up, even though they had made an error or done something wrong. So we must watch. We influence others on what we do. We influence others on what we do. You realize many times we're our own worst enemies. And sometimes, Lord help me to say this right. Sometimes we get so critical of other people, whether it's at our church or whether it's some other church or some other ministry or whatever it would be, and we get so critical. And we sit down at the dinner table, and that's all that comes out of her mouth. Bless God this, and bless God that, and sister so-and-so this, and brother so-and-so that, and I didn't like this, and I didn't like that. And then we get our children up for Sunday school and bring them to church and expect them to get something out of the service when they're sitting there with all these stipulations in their mind of, well, Daddy said this about Brother Hoover, and Mommy said this about Brother Layton, and oh my, they both agree on Brother Nathan that he's a pretty poor, pitiful excuse for a pastor. And you know, and they come there with all these stipulations. You remember Brother Branham said that it was Elisha, when he smote those children there, called two she-bears out of the wilderness, and they killed all those children. He said it wasn't what those children thought so much. He said it's what they'd heard at the breakfast table that morning. And the very man of God that could have helped him, Brother Branham said it wasn't the Holy Spirit that made him do that. I thought we believe prophets don't make mistakes. Quiet in here this morning. See, a lot of times people take their favorite quote and run it in the ground and don't take all the other 783 quotes of God forgive me for my mistakes and David made mistakes and this one made mistakes and all that. You know, you got to take the whole thing. Amen. Amen. We don't get to pick and choose our favorites. He said that wasn't the Holy Spirit anointing Elisha, he said it was an angry prophet. And he said you have to be careful with a gift, what you can do with it. He said sometimes you can take something off of somebody and God put it there for a purpose and God will hold you accountable for that. He said so we must watch, we influence others on what we do. Now these parents sitting there, here they had their opinions of Elisha. Oh, why don't you go on up, old bald head? Why don't you go on up like Elijah did? Why don't you go up and stop condemning us for the way we live and our religion and our lifestyle and our politics and all that? Why don't you go on up? And the children heard that morning at the breakfast table, and all they did was they just went out and repeated what the parents had said, and what did it do? It cost them their life. Now, I don't think anybody's going to call bears out of the wilderness and kill anybody's children this morning, but what might happen is maybe your child that you've been praying for, that you've been pleading God to fill with the Holy Ghost, and they come and sit in a service where the Holy Spirit's there and the Holy Spirit's anointing and moving, and maybe Brother Furman's up singing, and you know maybe God just lays something on his heart to sing, and the Holy Spirit tugging at their heart to come to the altar and give their heart to God, and all they can think about is what your complaints about Brother Furman was at the breakfast table. Or what your complaints about this one was. He says, so we must watch, we influence others on what we do. There's something about in this age. You can look at it and see the spirit of the age. Brother Branham said it's a loose, lukewarm, Laodicean spirit that people have no respect for authority. They have no respect for leadership or headship. And it starts at the church. You know, we most people in the church have done away with the need of a pastor or done away with the need of a minister, mainly because they don't like somebody actually getting in and preaching on the things that they deal with. If it's, you know, 1950s language and he says Lucille Ball or Elvis Presley, that doesn't condemn them. So they can, you know, waterhead hairdos and things like that. That doesn't condemn them. So they can sit there and listen in one ear and out the other. But when a man comes and takes those same quotes in scriptures and brings it into 2018 language and talks right where you're living, you don't like that all of a sudden. And people don't want that all of a sudden. So it gets to the place where we marry and bury and baptize and everything else, and we can't have an actual man of God do it. We have to put on a recording to do those things. And we get so critical of everybody else, and then that trickles down because of the lack of respect for headship and leadership in the church. What does it do? It trickles right down into the home. And if we're not going to respect headship at church, then why should we respect headship in the home? And if we're going to talk bad about the pastor and the deacons and the trustees and the musicians, then why wouldn't we talk bad about our own family members right there, you know? And then the husband begins to run down the wife in front of the children, and the children begin to run down the wife in front of the children begin to run down the wife, the mother, the father, and the mother begins to run down the husband in front of the children. And what is it? A lack of respect and a lack of leadership and a lack of headship. And what does it do? It begins to destroy the home, just like that same spirit began to destroy the churches. So we must watch, he says. We influence others on what we do. Now, if you could only take a step back and open up your eyes and recognize you're undermining yourself when you do those things. You're undermining, if you'll be honest with yourself, what are the most important things in our life that we pray about? God, raise up our children, fill them with the Holy Ghost, give them a good spouse so you know that they can live with happy all the days of their life. Give us some good, healthy grandchildren that, you know, have their right mind and their physical abilities and that serve God, that are raised in a godly home. And we pray about these things, and we put that, if we be honest with ourselves, we put those things right at the top of the most important things of our life. Lord, bless our children. Help our children, save them, fill them with the Holy Ghost, lead them through their lives, give them a good education so they can provide for themselves and for their family. Bless them with a good spouse that's not going to constantly be against them and bickering and arguing, all these things. And that's our prayer and that's our desire and at the forefront of our mind. And then we turn right around and with our actions, we undermine that every day of our life if we're not careful. And you set an example before your children of how a husband and a wife should treat one another. And if it's not a biblical patterned balance, and if it's not a biblical patterned example, then you're undermining the very thing that you're praying for. Lord, give my son a good wife that will respect him and love him and be there for him. And then you turn around and don't do that to your husband and set the wrong example. How's he ever going to know what to look for? Brother Branham said, back in the 30s, it was the flapper, and then it became the chorus girl, and then it became the striptease. What was it? It kept going down, sowing seeds, and then reaping to the whirlwind. Brother Branham said he'd like to preach on that sometimes. Said, sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And every generation, he said, it goes down weaker and wiser. And we sow and we sow and we sow with our criticisms of each other and our criticisms of church leadership and our criticisms of all these things. And then we expect our children just to come in, be happy, get saved, get filled. Why wouldn't you get the Holy Ghost? Well, how can I enjoy service when you tear it down every week? How can I sit in an atmosphere that's being created when you've got me so scared that I'm going to be deceived by somebody that I'm just sitting around with a machine gun thinking, oh, you better not say anything wrong? Or and we place these examples before our children, critical of one another. Critical. The husband says one thing and it's not law in the house. The wife just comes around and you know, says, no, you don't have to do that. You do this. And then the vice versa, the wife maybe disciplining the children at home. The daddy come home and doesn't back her up, says, nope, we're not going to do that. This is my way of doing it. And constantly back and forth, no respect, no unity in the home. And then expect our children to go out and find them a good, holy, wife that's going to just be obedient and serve them and be a blessing to them and be a helpmate to them like Eve was to Adam. And for your little daughter to go out and find her a husband that's going to be a real man, that's going to provide for his family, that's going to take a stand on the word, that's going to take his children to church, that's going to take his children to Sunday school. Brother Bram said it's a sin to send them to Sunday school. He said, you take them. Amen. Now, I know, you know, in 2018, we just throw quotes like that away, but that's what he said. He said, don't send them. He said, in one place there, he said, it's a sin, you know, to hunt and fish and do all these other things on Sunday when you could be in church somewhere. He said, you go somewhere to honor the resurrection. But, of course, we throw that quote out the window, too, because it just doesn't fit our lifestyle in this 2018 age that we live in. But, of course, we expect our children to come up pious and holy and righteous and Christians and godly when, you know, they're hardly ever in church and they hardly ever really see a godly example in the home and they hardly ever hear us talk positively about any church or ministry or anything like that. But of course, they're going to come up and be fine, outstanding Christian citizens. So we must watch. We influence others on what we do. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Let's just read a little further before we go into that. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Oh, if we could just learn a lesson and have some horse sense. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If you look back through your entire life, every trouble that you ever got yourself into, if we had just been able to turn that tongue off and say, just shut your mouth for a little bit till you calm down or till you get away from whatever spirit's trying to anoint you, if we could just control that tongue. But we get a critical attitude, or we get upset, we get a temper, and then, you know, the wife says something, and bless God, we're not going to let her outdo us, so we got to say something back that's even more hurtful and louder and harmful, and so she's not going to let that lay, so she says something back that's more hurtful and harmful and louder. But of course, we expect our children to go and marry good wives that aren't going to say those things to them, and they would never say those things to their... Why not? When you're setting that example before them, what do you expect them to be? Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You ever have your own words come back to bite you? Isn't that a terrible feeling? Imagine being a pastor and your kids quoting back your own quotes to you, Brother Jimmy. Sometimes your own words come back to bite you. Sometimes your own words, sometimes things that you say, bless God, sister so-and-so, if I was in her shoes, I wouldn't do it that way. You better be careful. God may let you walk a mile in her shoes just to see what you would do. Bless God, if I was this, if I was that, I'd do it this way. You better be careful. Maybe God will just make you wear those shoes for a while and walk down that road for a while to see what you would do. Oh, if we could just bridle our tongue a little bit, if we could just put a bit in our mouth sometimes and just say, Lord, just shut my mouth until I'm in a spirit where I can say something that'd be pleasing to you, we'd be so much better. If we could just, when something comes up in the church, and instead of getting in the middle of it and giving our opinion to everybody and trying to spread gossip and spread discord and spread bitterness, if we could just put a bit in our mouth and say, Lord, just shut me up until I can get in a prayer closet somewhere and pray for that person, then I know I can have the right attitude and talk about them in the right way. Brother Branham said, if you go and you pray for somebody, and he said you can really get down and sympathize with that person and realize, you know, that Jesus died for them and that the things that they've gone through, maybe they've gone through things in their life that's caused them to be that way. He said if it's really, you can really get through and pray through for that person, you can't get up and have an evil feeling in your heart towards that person. So when we go and pray for somebody and then we get up and still have an evil feeling in our heart for them, either we wasn't sincere or we didn't stay long enough. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. This word edifying, it's a Greek word, which means the act of building up, metaphor, edifying, edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, holiness. Now, if we'd be honest with ourselves, a lot of times when we disagree with somebody, it's just our old carnal human nature wanting to prove that person wrong. That doesn't edify. That doesn't help anybody. Oh, bless God, I straightened so-and-so out. Well, you might have intellectually won an argument, but I doubt you really straightened them out. Because this edifying, this word, this act of edifying somebody, edification, is the act of somebody who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, holiness. That means if we're disagreeing with somebody or we're having a discussion or a dispute or whatever it would be with somebody, or if we're going to do it to edifying, like Paul said, let all things be done to edification, let all things be done to edify, then if we're going to do it as a Christian, our motive and our goal is not, bless God, I'm going to prove this person that I'm right, that I know the scripture better than them, that I know the message better than them, that they're wrong and I'm right. And you know, no, the purpose should be, I want to see this person grow in Christ. I want to see them get closer to Christ. I want to build them up to a higher, closer relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's not your desire, and if that's not your goal, then you should probably just get alone and pray for the person and let somebody else help them. Let somebody else help them. Brother Bam said those people that would come with the critical spirit and criticize ministries and things, he said they're sitting on the sidelines not doing anything about it. He said, what are they doing? They're tearing down what somebody else has built up. God help us this morning. To edify means to build up, but yet we find many times sermons and pulpit times and discussions and posts on websites and things, it's constantly trying to tear somebody else down or somebody else's idea down or somebody else's way of doing something down instead of trying to build up something for the kingdom of God. Many times instead of going around with our metal and our iron and our drills and hammers and our boards to build a bridge, many times it's easier for us to take a bag of dynamite and just blow both ends of the bridge up instead of trying to build the expansion between your opinion and somebody else's and their preference and your preference and their style of worship and your style of worship. You realize many of these things, there's no scripture or quote to say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt play this style of song and have these type of instruments and worship this certain way. Brother Jimmy, you got to raise your hand this certain way and you got to do this. No, that's legalism and man-made garbage. Sister so-and-so, you can amen, but you got to be quiet. You know, we don't want to be able to actually hear you on the recording because the women are supposed to be silent in the churches. So don't amen and man-made garbage. I was glad to hear the sisters amen on that. Amen. If we're not careful, we begin to look through legalism and man-made interpretations instead of going back and see, what did Paul actually say? What did Brother Branham actually say? Brother Branham told us in the questions and answers there, he said, she has a right to speak in tongues, interpret, testify, sing, prophesy, all these things. He said, she just can't get in a pulpit and try to have authority over some man. Amen. Amen. That's what we believe. Amen. If we believe the scriptures and we believe the message, that's what we believe. So we find many times, if we're not careful, things are done to tear down instead of to build up, when the entire goal of the Christian walk should be to help somebody, encourage somebody, build somebody up. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Again, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifieth." Now, we can be smarter than somebody else. We can intellectually memorize quotes and scriptures more than somebody else. We can have, you know, maybe the whole book in the Bible memorized or whatever it would be. That's all right to do those things. It's wonderful to be able to recall those things from memory in the time when you're going through a trial, and the Lord be able to place those scriptures in your mind. But if you're not careful, knowledge is just going to puff yourself up and say, "I can quote it faster than Brother So-and-so. I can remember more quotes than Brother so-and-so, and I can recite more scriptures than Sister so-and-so." And that knowledge will puff you up if you're not careful and give you some self-righteous Pharisee spirit of who's right and who's wrong and all this. But charity, it doesn't puff you up and say, "Look how much love I got, Brother Layton." Charity edifieth. Charity is able to humble itself down and look beyond somebody's faults like Jesus did, and see their need and see their burden and see their past and what they've gone through. And charity is always going to try to lift that person up, no matter how far they've stooped, no matter how far they've fallen, no matter how much you disagree. Love is going to constantly try to reach a hand out and lift that person up a little higher. Amen. But knowledge is just going to puff yourself up and try to push them down a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, evangelists and some, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, I know we debate and argue about this verse, but I want to focus on the next verse. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is what the ministry was given for. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. So that means if we're going to have a ministry, it doesn't mean it's got to be behind the pulpit. Brother Branham said, even to the housewife has a ministry. Brother Trevor read it to us the other Sunday night. Even to the housewife has some type of a ministry. He said that she was the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. And mother gets them first. So even the housewife has a ministry to her children and to minister unto her husband, not to preach at him and tell him that he's wrong, but to live a life of ministry, of serving and of helping and being there for the children, being there for the husband. So the husband also to the wife, having a ministry of being there to support and help and encourage the family. Each one has their own ministry. So if you see a ministry, whether it's in a home, whether it's in a church, whether it's in an organization, whether it's out here on the street corner, and it's not edifying the body of Jesus Christ, then they missed the point somewhere. Amen. If it's trying to act as an overlord over everybody else, Brother Jimmy, you got to do it my way or you're lost. Sister Anna Mae, you got to come here or you're lost. Brother Layton, you better follow under my set of rules or you're lost. Somewhere the point was missed. The point was to edify the body of Jesus Christ. Yes. Not come with legalism and put yokes and shackles on people that, you know, we drag them out of the denominations because they're in bondage, we tell them, and then we turn around and put our own message shackles and yokes on them and man-made legalism and ideas. No, we missed the point somewhere. The ministry was not to tear down other ministries. The ministry was not to put people under bondage. The ministry was to edify the body of Jesus Christ, so that when you would come to church, you could walk away from church feeling better than when you came. Feeling freer in the spirit. Feeling cleaner in your soul. Feeling closer to God than he was when you come in. Why? Because if that ministry is really a God-called ministry, it's going to be there to edify the body of Jesus Christ. What is it doing? Building up. Not tearing down. Building up. That's what this word edify means. Remember, to build up. We're not just talking about numbers. Amen. The devil has more numbers out there in Sodom and Gomorrah than any church or any message believer could ever produce. It's not just numbers that we're talking about building up. We're talking about building relationships with Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, not for one moment. You go read it at the end of the Church Age book. He said, not for one moment do I come so that I could point people to myself or so that I could start an organization of my own. He said his desire, his goal was to point individuals to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When we lose that somewhere along the way, then we're no longer edifying, but we're trying to glorify ourselves or our doctrine or our creed or whatever we've got figured out, our knowledge or whatever it is that we're puffing up or puffed up about. But charity is wanting to edify and lift up and raise up and help somebody and encourage somebody. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh God, I recognize I've failed many times in this. If each one of you will be honest with yourself, you'll be able to recognize the same thing. But if we can catch a revelation, if you walk away from the service and you didn't get anything else out of it but this, remember that scripture that Paul said, let all things be done unto edifying. And remember this scripture, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Not that it can prove everybody wrong, not that it can prove that you're right, not that it can push everybody down and bully and run over the top of everybody else, but that you can build somebody else up and encourage somebody else and help somebody so that the hearer is going to recognize not the voice of judgment, not the voice of controversy, not the voice of conflict and anger and bitterness and malice and contradictions and all these things, but to hear the voice of grace that, hey, God loves you. God cares about you. Even if you're wrong, even if I don't agree, Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Do something to edify. Do something to encourage somebody that the hearer would be ministered grace unto them. Remember, we talk about, you know, the statue of a perfect man and how we're coming up into the capstone and all that. But don't forget what the capstone was. The capstone wasn't, hey, we have so much revelation, so truth that everybody else is an idiot. The capstone was crying, grace, grace. Edifying somebody else, helping somebody else, reaching a hand out to lift somebody else up. But if we're not careful, we get an old spirit of contradiction. We get a spirit, an old critical spirit. And anybody say anything about somebody? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know them. Yeah, I don't. They teach this and they believe this and they act this way and I don't agree with this. And always constantly when a conversation comes up about a minister or a brother or a sister or a church or a group, or whatever it be, always something negative, always something to cut down and destroy and to tear down. Exactly the opposite of what the scripture is telling us. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. My dad always pointed out, and I thought it was a great quality, one of the things Brother Collins used to do, you could go into his office there and maybe you had just a beef about somebody. You was going to tear somebody down. You said, you know, brother so-and-so. And the first thing he'd say, oh, he's a precious brother, isn't he? That kind of just cut all your ammunition to pull the rug right out from under you. Whatever he was going to say against that brother, what are you going to say now? What was he doing? Ministering grace unto the hearer. Oh, my. God died for that person. Jesus Christ gave his life for that person. No matter what they've said about you, no matter what they've done, no matter how much they treated you, they treated him the same way. They were critical of him. They were envious of him. They were bitter against him. They spit on him. They smote him. They ripped out his beard. They striped his back. And he didn't say, hey, K. Ephesus and some of you brothers, let me get you over here and get you on my side and tell you what Sister So-and-so over at the Sadducee church said about me. He said as they was nailing nails through his hands and his feet, and as he was bleeding and dying, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't cry and for fire and brimstone to come down on him and destroy the earth. He could have done it. Brother Ram said all he had to do was just point one finger and every angel in heaven would have came and wiped the whole earth out. Wiped the whole face of the earth off. Destroyed the earth and let him go free. But he said, what did he do? He ministered grace unto the hearers. He edified. He tried to build them up and help them and save those that he could instead of passing judgment and condemnation. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I know a lot of you don't know who this is, you know, but a lot of us like to use the John Wayne mentality instead, you know, kick in the door and roll up our sleeves and take matters into our own hands and get our six shooter on our side and our fists clenched. But that's not what Paul said. He said, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. James 5 verse 9 says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. And Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Sister Stephanie, I have a feeling your whole class next week, the parents are going to have the children memorize this and be their Sunday school verse. Do all things. Take out the trash without murmurings and disputings. Clean your bedroom without murmurings and disputings. Feed the dog or whatever it is, the cat, or the donkey in Sister Lori's case, without murmurings and disputings. Well, we've got the children taken care of. Now let's move on to the adults. Oh, my. Brother Layton says I can pick on him first. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Where would I even start, Lord? Where would I even start? Sometimes it's hard for us to get out of bed without murmurings and disputings. We have a hard time bridling that tongue. If we're not careful, we go through our day, we grumble from the time we get up till the time we get to the coffee pot, and then we get a little bit of relief. After that third cup of coffee, we feel like we're able to be a Christian again. Able to talk nice to our spouse and to our neighbor and maybe even get down and pray for our enemy. And then when that starts wearing off, you know, then we're in trouble. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We could just take a whole sermon right there probably and just go down through a list of things that our spouse asks us to do or that we're obligated to do due to school or work or church or whatever it be. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Brother Ram says this in the flashing red light of the sign of his coming in 1963. He said, I'm getting old. I know that. Each day I get a new ache and pain. Every one of us do. You might as well tell the truth. I thought, God, don't let me. One of the most miserable things is to see a man or a woman who has never accepted Christ and just lived an old mossback church member meaner than Satan himself. And see him out there with crabbed old something. Well, I tell you, I don't believe in the God never. He said, that's the horriblest crown that Satan can crown a life with. I'm just going to take a drink and we'll think about that for a minute. The horriblest crown that Satan can crown a life with. He didn't say it was nicotine, didn't say it was alcohol, didn't say it was temper. An old critical spirit, crabby and negative, and everything you say, something grouchy back and something just to the contrary to cut somebody down or hurt somebody. He says again in the same sermon, and I know that someday I've got to die. I hope that God never lets Satan crown me as an old, crabbed, indifferent man and my wife, an old, nagging woman, or your wife, or you that way. I pray, brother, that our lives will be crowned with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering. Oh, that's where most of us just give up. Long-suffering. I couldn't be long-suffering with Brother so-and-so. Don't you know what they've done? Don't you know what they've said? Long-suffering. I know Jesus is still being long-suffering with me. Yes. Amen. A lot of us think he was long-suffering with us till we went to an altar somewhere and repented. I don't know about you. He's still having to be long-suffering with me. I can testify like the lady stood up there in the service. Brother Bram said, the little black lady said, I just want to testify. I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I want to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. Amen. He's still working on me. He's still long-suffering with me. He's still patient with me. Long-suffering, gentleness, patience, truth, faith in the Holy Spirit. We want him to be long-suffering with us. We want him to be patient with us. But then when it turns around at somebody else, if we're not careful, we cut everybody off. Oh, bless God, they did me wrong. That ruins it. That cuts it off. I'll never be able to be friends with them again. I'll never talk to them again. I'll never speak to them again. Long-suffering. They don't see it the way that I see it. We can't fellowship together. Long-suffering. Uniting Time and Sign, 1963. One of the horriblest things is to see a man or a woman that's constantly complaining. I've always thought, God, keep me from it. See, that weakens faith all the time. Grumbling and complaining. Now, maybe you've never seen this equation before. You know, we talk about things that build faith, and that faith cometh by hearing of the word, and all these things. That's wonderful, building up faith, building up those things. But now he's showing us something, an equation here that weakens faith all the time. Grumbling and complaining. But, oh, we have perfect faith. I don't know how we can when we're constantly going around and grumbling and complaining, and it's constantly weakening our faith. Oh, I was prayed for, but I haven't been this sick, and I don't know when, and I don't know. And, you know, Sister So-and-so, she didn't come and visit me, and I went and visited her when I was sick. And Brother So-and-so, you know, I took him out and bought him a meal when he was not doing good financially, and now here I am needing help, and he hasn't bought me a meal. And constantly grumbling and complaining. He said that weakens faith all the time. Oh, I don't know why so-and-so did this, and I don't know why so-and-so said that, and bless God, if I ever get around him again, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. A critical spirit, constantly grumbling and complaining and tearing down and picking apart, that weakens faith all the time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's look at this root of bitterness just a little bit before we close. Brother Bram says this in a super sense in 1959. He says, now, don't you listen to one foul thing the devil's got to say, see? If the devil shows you something or tells you something evil about one of the members of the body of Christ, don't you believe it? For as soon as you believe it, you mar your experience. But in this age of criticism and judgment and all these things, we're so quick. You know, guilty until proven innocent is now the new standard in the news and in the media and in the world. And that creeps right down into the message. Oh, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Well, yeah, I did hear that. I did hear that. I always thought there was something about him. I always wondered. I always figured that he'd mess up somewhere. That's not what the prophet taught us. That's not what St. Paul taught us. He said, don't you believe it, for as soon as you believe it, you mar your experience. And if you see, now he's not talking about just hearing something about somebody. If you see one of the members of the body of Christ doing something evil, he didn't say take to Facebook and Twitter, or call and tell the pastor and the deacons and your family members and everybody else and run them down and tear them down. If you see one of the members of the body of Christ doing something evil, don't tell nobody else. But go to that member and with love and see if you can't bring them back to Christ again. Didn't say go and beat them over the head with quotes and scriptures. Didn't say tell them they're lost and going to hell in a serpent seat. He said with love, see if you can bring them back to Christ. What is he telling us to do? Edify. Build up, lift up, encourage, minister grace unto them. And if you can't do it, then tell one person or let them go with you. Do it the way the scripture said. See, if they won't listen to you, tell one person or let them go with you. Do it the way the scripture said. See, but don't, if somebody said, Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so, don't you believe one word of it. You just leave it go, because remember, it's the devil trying to tear you to pieces. You say, trying to tell me to pieces. It was them that did it, Brother Nathan. It was Sister so-and-so over here. I heard this, and Brother so-and-so over at this church, he's teaching this. And he said, don't you believe one word of it. Just leave it go, because remember, it's the devil trying to tear you to pieces, trying to get your blood pressure raised, trying to get you all worked up, and trying to get you in the middle of it and so focused on that. Oh my. He says, now just look for him to come in because he'll do it. Now you let the good man of the house, faith, stand right there and don't you receive one thing. These people have been set in heavenly places with you. Fellowship together around the blessings of God, taking the communion at the table, and the Holy Spirit has witnessed that they are the children of God, so he's going to give us some instructions. So let's just be real sweet, kind-hearted, forgiving, loving, and if the other person talks evil against you, you just talk sweet against them. Watch how sweeter it comes to you then, see? That's right, just always return good for evil, love for hate. What a tall order. If the other person talks evil against you, talk sweet against them. I can raise my hand this morning and say, I've failed in that many times. But it's my desire is not to just keep failing. My desire is to come under obedience to the word. My desire is, Lord, I want to do better. I want to always be an encouragement. I want to be an edifier. I want to be an encourager to lift somebody up, to help somebody, not tear somebody down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Remember, Brother Branham paraphrases this and tells us, if you want to get a blessing, be a blessing. Paul says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Amen. Musicians, would you come please this morning? A critical spirit creeps in so easily. But the scriptures and the message encouraging us, don't tear down people. Don't constantly be negative and critical and grumpy and criticizing. But lift up somebody, encourage somebody, be patient with them. Show love, show mercy, show grace to them. God help us. Satan would love to come in, tear up homes, tear up churches, tear up relationships, tear up anything that he can. My, as the lady said they couldn't find anything that she'd say bad about anybody. So finally they asked her, they said, what about the devil? They didn't think there was anything good she could say about him. She said, oh, he's a good adversary. He's a good adversary. And he is. He doesn't care how that he destroys your life or how that he destroys your home or how that he comes and tries to destroy a church. It's just his job to try to do it. Amen. If he can't get you one way, he'll try to come right around and get you another way. When you figure out that tactic and you get victory over that, he's going to come right around and try another route, another avenue. So what do? We raise up a standard. The Holy Spirit in our life raises up a standard against him. How are we going to do it? Keeping the word constantly between us and him. Oh, the flesh wants to do this, or the enemy tries to get us riled up to do this, or our nature wants to do this, but the Holy Spirit standing there saying, but the word said, live a little higher, come up a little higher, do what the word said. Don't do what your first reaction is as a Peister or a Bryant or a Byerly or a Hoover. Don't do what your first reaction is. Take that thing to prayer and say, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm right with you. I want to make sure my reaction, the way that I talk about this person, the way that I handle this situation, I want to make sure, Lord, that it's pleasing unto you. Amen. God help us not to have an old, bitter, cranky, critical spirit, to go through life always negative, always something to tear down. But let us be able to find something positive to say, something encouraging to say to somebody. Let us set an example before our children that they could see what a real husband and wife should be. Let us set an example as church members, as the leadership of the church, me and the brothers, the deacons, the trustees. May we set an example before the church of how a church should be. May we raise up a standard. May we speak good of each other. May we always have something positive to say. And if we can't say positive something, you know, as the old saying says, if you can't say something nice, just don't say anything at all. I realize for some of us that would mean that we would be almost introvert, silent people. But until God can help us with that, maybe we would be good just to bridle our tongue a little more. God help us. Amen. Don't think I'm preaching at you. I'm right out there with you this morning preaching at myself as well. Amen. I think we all can use this morning. Yes. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've been looking at it the past few weeks, how easy it is to allow an old critical spirit to come in. Lord, if your prophet had to come and as he's preaching the word made flesh there in the India trip report, and he was telling the people that had even told his wife how that he was praying and asking God not to let a critical spirit to keep coming to him. He said as soon as he stepped off the plane from being there in India and seeing all that he saw over there, all the hurt and the starvation and the conditions of the people, he said then he got on the plane coming back and began to see the American people, and he said immediately I got a critical spirit, and he asked the people to pray for him, help me not to have a critical spirit. Oh Lord, if he had to pray that, how much more are we going to have to pray and stay prayed through? Lord, don't let me be constantly criticizing others and constantly nitpicking everything, constantly going about with a disagreeable spirit, not nagging everybody or condemning everybody or being just some kind of grumpy person, Lord, but help us to be positive. Help us to be an encouragement. Help us to edify others, not just at church, but at our job, at our schools, wherever we would go, Lord. Help us to be able to share a smile and share the peace of God that's in our heart with somebody else. Help us when we wake up in the morning, instead of counting our pains and our woes and our debts and everything like that, Lord, help us to start off the day thanking you for our blessings, Lord. We'll find quickly, Lord, that our blessings so greatly outnumber the negatives. But yet it seems like so much of our life, we focus on that small percentage of the negatives going on in our life instead of focusing and praising you for all the positives that we have. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us not to develop a critical spirit to where we begin to criticize our family and criticize the church and criticize everybody around us. But Lord, help us to minister grace into the believer, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Be with us and help us, Lord. Be with each one this morning. No doubt each one facing things in their life, but give us strength. Give us overcoming power. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This is 204 in your hymn book.
Oh, there is coming a day. Yeah.
Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be in church. Let's sing this little chorus as we go. Remember to do this.
Take the name of Jesus with you, O child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Just take it everywhere you go. Oh, precious name.
As we go,
precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, oh precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth.
And take